We only have two more classes in this series of studies. We got tonight, and then we got next Wednesday. So tonight we want to conclude what we've been looking at, and I know this is familiar to a lot of you. We introduced this series of studies about 5 years ago, and so some of this is kind of review for those who have done it before, but the purpose of what we're trying to do in the last two classes, and then as we conclude with lesson three tonight, which all of you are receiving a copy of, is to help us to review the material again, but also to build our confidence that we can take this and we can go out and we can teach this to others. As we've said each night, this series of studies was written with the purpose of being able to take these booklets, a Bible, and a pen into someone's home and be able to teach them the gospel and not have to have a lot of Bible knowledge. It is a self-guiding study, just turning from page to page as you go through it. So that's the way it's designed, and so hopefully you are able to take that and to use it. The first lesson lays the foundation of Bible study and is the foundation that you need to lay any time you study the Bible with someone. If somebody asks you, even if your Bible study starts with somebody at work, somebody in the neighborhood or whatever, just asking you a Bible question, as you begin to answer that Bible question, it's important that you first lay the foundation that says, you've asked a question, we're going to go to the Bible to find the answer. That's the only place to find the answer. Scripture is our authority. And so, you know, my opinion, my ideas, they don't count. That's not what we're after. And so that we've got to lay that foundation that says, we're going to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. So that's the first lesson in this series of study. Last week we looked at the lesson on the Church of the Bible. And tonight we want to look at this last lesson, this third one, that's called Responding to the Salvation of the Bible. As I've said, each of these is designed to be done in one sitting each. So you can theoretically teach this in three different nights or three different times together. I know that some have done that and had to break it up over time. The Third Street congregation where Ernest Macafield is preaching, they actually took these and taught a Bible class over a series of months with them. Well, that wasn't the idea when I wrote them, but I'm glad that that's what they were able to do. There's a lot of material there. But the idea is to be able to sit down at one time each and be able to go through these. This one on salvation is two pages longer than the other two are, so there's a little bit more material to cover as you go through it, and that's why some of these first pages, the verses are already printed on the page for you, just to be able to save some time in looking those up. But there is the review right on the inside of the front cover, the review to review where you've been in lesson one and lesson two, because again, each of these kind of builds on the other, and that first lesson is for sure the foundation of all of these. So you want to go back and make sure that you have covered and recovered what is being studied. The idea of this first part is to show how man was in a relationship with God, as it stated there. They were dwelt closely together in the beginning. They were in the same realm, man and God, with no barriers. It's interesting, just one verse from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 that says that the Lord God, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What that means, how that was in reality, is not for us to know. But the dwelling of man with God at the very beginning was unique. And it's not something that we have anymore. But they were together, and that circle is to represent how they were together without any barriers. But then you know what happened. Then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God says, "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." But what happened? They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at that very moment, sin entered the world. At that very moment, sin became that barrier, and it was not something that God did, it was something that man did that changed that relationship that man had with God and changed it forever. And so now this perfect union that they once had, this perfect relationship without any barriers, is now got this big, ugly sin right in the middle of it and separating. What is sin? If you're studying with someone and you start talking about sin, what is that? How do you describe to somebody what sin is? Not what sin does, but what sin is. Okay, it's missing the mark. If you look it up a dictionary, it's missing the mark. What does that mean? I sin and I miss the mark. You go against what God's told us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we have a definition of sin where it says that it is the transgression of the law. What does that mean? It means that there's the law of God. And when I transgress, when I step over it, there's the law and I go beyond it, I step over it and I don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then I've missed the mark, to use the definition. I've disobeyed God, what somebody else said over here. I have gone against the law of God. That's what sin is. When God has a law and I violate that law. Now, what does sin do? When I have violated the law, when I have done that and committed sin, what does that sin do? What's the result? The sin separates me from God. And the Bible says that He hides His face from me. You can choose to write in the answers. The answers are right there on the left-hand side. You can circle them. You can write them in. The emphasis that we need to see, though, is that there is that this is a picture of what sin does. It separates man from God. So, here's the consequence of sin. Based upon these three passages that are listed here, what is the dreadful consequence that God gives for sin? What did God tell Adam? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. What is the dreadful consequence of sin? It's death. But what kind of death? I mean, God said, Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But Genesis 5:5 tells us that Adam lived 930 years. Did God change his mind? So, oh man, I didn't know he was going to sin that early. All right, we'll just push it off into the future. Did God change his mind about when Adam would die? Some people say, well, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That just means that because of sin, physical death came into the world. That's not what God said. God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Are we talking about dying physically? It cannot be talking about dying physically. It can involve that ultimately physical death would come, but that's not what God has in picture here. What God has in picture is not physical death, because Adam did not die physically. What did happen? The end of Genesis chapter 3. God put them in the pickup truck and drove them out of the garden. Well, driving them out of the garden is in the Bible. The pickup truck is an add-in there. But God drove them out of... They were separated. Separated from God. Separated, and you can continue in these studies to keep coming back to these images. They're going to be repeated. But they were separated from that perfect relationship that they had. That's what sin does. Sin separates man from God. And so down in this chart right in the middle, what is sin? The consequence is death. What does that mean? Death simply means separation. Death is separation. What does James say? I don't have this in here. But James says the body without the spirit is dead. God tells us what death is. Physical death is a separation too. When a person's spirit leaves their body, that equals death of the body. The body cannot live without the spirit. So God defines physical death for us, and it works in the spiritual realm as well. It is a separation. But here's the point we need to get to. It's to get away from Adam and Eve. We see that as the introduction. Are the consequences of sin, are they limited only to life on this earth? If I sin now, just like Adam and Eve, I'm separated from God and I've got sin. But is that just going to stay here and then once I die, then everything gets better? One of the scariest verses in all of the Bible is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Those who do not, verse 8 says, those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, that the Lord will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance against them. And then it says in verse 9 that these will be punished with what kind of destruction? A couple minutes, a couple days, a couple hours, with everlasting destruction. You know what the worst part about this destruction is? You know what the worst part about this punishment is? It's not the fire. It's not the eternal fire. It's not the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It's not the pain and the anguish. You say, how can it get any worse than that, right? For that all of eternity, it can't get any worse than that. Well, it does. And this is the verse that tells us how bad it gets. Eternal destruction away from, and I, in my mind, put the word away there. It's not there. But they are away from the presence of God and the glory of His power. That's where it gets worse than the fire. That's where it gets worse than the pain and the anguish. And we don't think that. We think, boy, if I'm dealing with fire for all of eternity, it can't get any worse than that. It gets worse because you're separated from God without one opportunity to get back. Forever and ever. Is it limited life on this earth? No. How long is this separation going to last? It's going to last forever. Never going to end. If I am presented with this from the Bible, should I be of the mentality that says, you know what? I need to fix this right here. I got to do something that's going to take care of this sin problem. So what does God want you to do? Page 3. What does God want you to do? God wants you to be saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. How many have sinned, according to Romans 3, 23? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. If you back up a few verses into chapter 3 and verse 10, how many are righteous? There are none righteous. No, not one. So everybody has sinned, and there's none who are righteous. Look at the stark contrast that's between those. Usually what I do is I jump from those verses, and now I come over to the far right. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Says that God desires, how many does God want to be saved according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4? God desires all to be saved. Hey, that's the same answer we got over here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, how many does it say that God wants to be lost forever? God is not willing that any should perish. How many does He want to be lost? None. Hey, that's the same answer we got on the other side. So, my human deduction from that, if all have sinned and God wants all to be saved, how many need to be saved from their sins? Everybody. And if nobody is righteous enough to save himself and God doesn't want anybody to be saved, how many can save themselves by their own righteousness? Nobody. So the conclusion is right below the chart. Everyone needs to be saved. Nobody has to be lost. So when I start talking about salvation, God wants you to be saved from your sins. That's what God wants more than anything. Why did He send Jesus? Why did He send Jesus? Because God wants you to be saved. And He wants that more than anything else. Why would He let His Son die on the cross? Because more than anything else in the world, He wants you to be saved from your sins. Obviously, we looked these verses up, but because of brevity tonight, We are not taking the time. Hopefully you are in your seat looking at these. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," and here's a quote from Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "and that not of yourselves, it," salvation, "it is," being saved, "is the" what of God? It's the gift. "Not of yourselves, it," being saved, salvation, "is the gift of God." It's a gift. God is giving you salvation. What did God give so that we could be saved? He's giving you salvation. What did He give in order to give you that? John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave." Here's a gift. Did we deserve it? Is it what we needed? Yeah. You know, so sometimes you give gifts, not what somebody wants, but maybe what they need, right? Do you give your kids everything that they want when they make out their birthday and Christmas list? Do they get everything they want? Do your kids ever get, you know, when I was growing up, I used to get stuff on Christmas that, you know, I was thinking, this isn't really, you know, it'd be a shirt, be a pair of pants, it'd be, you know, I'm like, boy, this is great, you know, because what I'm thinking is, you're going to buy my clothes anyway, you know, why am I getting this as a gift? That's not so fancy, right? So, but I was getting things that I needed. Look, you spoiled little brat, you know, if I'm going to spend money on you, it's going to be useful. So we're going to get your clothes, you know, whatever. Sometimes we get things that we need and not necessarily what we want. If man had gone to God regarding our salvation and say, "God, here's what we want," we would have blown it, wouldn't we? We would have messed it up big time. Not what we want, it's what we need. What did God do? He gave us His Son. Why did He do that? In John, well, in both passages, God so loved the world. God demonstrates His own love for us. God sent His Son, and the reason the Bible gives is because He loves us. And because more than anything else, He wants us to be saved. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Because He says, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." So why did He die on the cross? Why did He shed His blood? He did it for, Matthew 26:28, He did it for the remission of sins. That's why He died on the cross. Who did He die for? Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death for everybody. More than anything else, that's the whole purpose of this page. More than anything else, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved so much that He's making it a gift. He's going to give it to you. Remember what God said to the children of Israel? Go into the promised land, and what was He going to do? Give it to them. It's a gift. Did they have to do something to obtain it? Oh, sure. And somebody says, that doesn't make it a gift then. They got a warped idea of what a gift is, don't they? God says, "I'm going to give it to you." Salvation is a gift. What did He do to give it to us? He gave us His Son. Because He loved us, that's why Jesus came and He died for everybody. If all of that's true, here's some conclusions we draw from that. If all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if sin separates us from God, if eternal consequences await those who are lost in sin, if no one can be saved apart from God, if God wants everybody to be saved and He's given the gift of salvation and Jesus came and gave His life, if everything we've just looked at in the Bible is the case, then where should we turn to learn all that there is to know about salvation and getting rid of our sins? Where do we go? If it's all about God and Jesus and what they have done, is there any reason that I should go to anywhere else than to what God says? And it goes right. Obviously, all of this is very similar to how each of these lessons has begun. And it says, what's the conclusion we need to come to? We need to come back to the Bible and just do what the Bible says. If I'm looking for someone who is the author, who is the originator of man's salvation, who is it? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He's the one who brought salvation in. He's the one who told us about salvation. He's the one who told us how to be saved. And based upon that first study we had, we know that Jesus has all authority. And when I go and I study the Bible, I just need to come and say, what does the Bible say? If I want to know what God's plan for me to be saved is, I don't need to go and ask some fallible man to give me his opinion about what I ought to do. I can go and ask a fallible man, but what I need to ask him is, what does the Bible say that I need to do? And as I would say in every study that I have with somebody, this is not about what I think. This is not about what the Church of Christ teaches about salvation. That's not the focus here. This is about coming back to the Word of God, picking it up and saying, what does God say? You go back to that first lesson on authority. And that first lesson on authority, on the second page, it had all of these possibilities of where our authority is in religion. You know, is it in our families? Is it in our friends? Is it in our parents? Is it in our grandparents? Is it in our preachers? Is it in our elders? Is it in our pastors? Is it in our feelings, our opinions, our personal beliefs? Is that where our authority is? No, it's in the Word of God. So instead of following after tradition and what others may have taught, let's go back to the Bible. What does it say? What does God say that I need to do in order to be saved? For by grace you have been saved through faith. If it were not for God and for His Son, Jesus, who shed His blood, could anybody be saved? I mean, if I was the best person in the world and I did everything right, if it were not for God and for His Son, could anybody be saved? No. We are saved by the grace of God. Are we saved by grace alone? Is that it? God's grace saves me and I don't have to do anything. Is that the kind of salvation we're talking about? Well, that's not what Ephesians 2 says. So we are saved by grace, but I'm not saved by that alone. That's what saves me. But if I don't do anything for that grace, God's not going to save me. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. According to this passage, what must I do to be saved? Who does Jesus give eternal salvation to? All those who do what? All those who obey Him. So in order for God to save me and give me eternal salvation, God says I've got to obey Him. Is everybody on the earth going to be saved? What did Jesus say? Matthew 7 and 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So according to that passage, what do I need to do then? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. I've got to do God's will. Is that the same as obeying Him? Is doing His will the same as obeying Him? God's going to save me by His grace, but only when I do what He says. And so Peter said to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey rather than What did he say? We ought to obey God and not give our allegiance to man. Not about what man says. It's all about what God says. Now, it's a little blue box down at the bottom. Before you go into studying what the Bible says about what someone needs to do to be saved, it's good to find out when you're studying with this person where they are at that moment in their relationship with God. Where they believe that they are in their salvation. Joe, were you going to say something?
I'm just going to say you ought to say that two times.
I'll say it three times. You need to find out from them, do not put words in their mouth. Do not finish the sentence for them. Okay? We've talked about salvation. We've talked about the fact that sin separates man from God and it leads to eternal death. We've talked about the fact that God, more than anything else, don't be afraid to mark all over these things. God said more than anything else, He wants us to be saved. He gave Jesus, sent Him down to die upon the cross. And so if I come back to the Bible and I learn from the Bible that I've got to obey God and to do what He says, not what man says, but to do what He says in order to be saved. Mike, let me ask you a question. As we sit here in the study tonight, Mike, are you saved or not? It's okay if you're sitting here tonight. I don't know. It's okay to say that. We're trying to come back to the Bible. We're trying to have an honest study. And as you sit here tonight, we're talking about salvation in our study. Mike, what do you think? Would you say that you are saved, that you're not saved, or maybe that you don't know? Oh, well, I'm saved. Absolutely. That's great. That's great. I'm glad that's where you are. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell me about when you were saved? Can you tell me about how you were saved? I mean, can you take me back, to that moment? To the moment back when you were saved. Just tell me what happened. Tell me about it. You're not trying to trick them, okay? This is from their heart. This is where their heart is. Here's what happened when I was saved. When I was saved, I was at a tent meeting, and I heard this guy preaching, and boy, he just laid it out as plain as could be. He offered the altar call, and he said, if you want Jesus to save you right now, then you raise your hand and you pray this with me. And so I prayed, and you just write down words that they say. I prayed that Jesus would forgive me, and that He would come into my heart, and that He would be in my life forever. And I told Him that I was sorry for all that I had done, and I asked Him to save me. Okay. Good. Okay. Just write it down. Don't offer any commentary. Don't ask any harmful, hurtful questions kind of thing. You're just writing down their heart and what they say. Mike, were you baptized then? Have you ever been baptized? Oh, yeah. I was baptized. Yeah, absolutely. Why were you, what were some of the reasons that you were baptized? Do you remember? Well, it was a long time ago. That was a lot of years ago. But I remember after this tent meeting, they had a class for everybody who had raised their hands. And so we went through this class for it was about 6 or 7 weeks of a class. And during that class, they talked to us about now that we were Christians, what we needed to do, in order to continue as a Christian and to grow as a Christian. And one of the things they talked to us about, in that class was telling us that we needed to be baptized, that on the last Sunday of that month, that they were going to have a baptism service, and that at that service we needed to come and we needed to be ready to be baptized so that we could show to everyone in the congregation that we were serious about what we had done, that we had made a commitment, that Jesus had washed away our sins, and from that day on that we were going to be a part of that church and live for Him. Okay, so you were baptized, and well, okay, so that was like 7 or 8 weeks after you were saved. Okay, 7 to 8 weeks after you were saved, and then they did it on the last Sunday. They had a group. All right, I'm just trying to write all this down. Okay, last Sunday there was a group of them, they did it to show that they were saved. All right, I got it. Okay, just write it down. As they're talking, just write down. I cannot overstate this. What I've got 5 minutes, right? Some of you who are here tonight, and some who are watching online, or some who may watch this video later, may be questioning my motives in putting this on here, or even questioning my motives in asking these questions at this point in the study. And you may think, well, you're just trying to trick them. That is the furthest thing from my mind, that I'm trying to trick somebody. What happens sometimes in Bible study, trying to think of a parallel, but I'm not getting one off the top of my head. What happens sometimes in Bible study is that as you read the Bible, as you're taught the Bible, as you go through these pages, and you read the Bible and say, this is what you need to do, and this is how one is saved, and on and on and on, and you go through that study, you might get to the end of the study, and the person who just told you all of this, you'd get to the end of the study, and they'd say, and we're not going to get there, I'm sorry that we're not going to get there tonight, but they would say, baptized for the remission of my sins. Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah, I did that. That's why I was baptized. Yeah, just what you said, just what we looked at. That's exactly why I was baptized. When it wasn't, and I'm not calling their sincerity or truthfulness into the question, but they take what they've learned from the Bible and then they apply it in reverse to what they had done and say, yes, that's why I did what I did.
In all sincerity,
and I'm not calling that ever into question. So it's not. It's not trying to trick them. It's trying to get them from their heart to say, here's what I did and why I did what I did. Because sometimes, sometimes in Bible study, we start applying it and then we'll apply it retroactively and we'll make everything back there to be what the Bible says. But the reality was that this person was not baptized for the remission of their sins because they believed that they were saved at the moment that they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart and to forgive them. And I know they believe that's what happened and that's when He saved them. But the Bible nowhere has, pray this prayer and you will be saved. And the Bible nowhere puts salvation after baptism. Every time baptism and salvation are found together in the Bible, baptism always comes before salvation. And that's one of the points that you have on page 9 as you go through the plan of salvation. Something you might do over on page 9 as you read those first 4 verses is to show the order that the Bible gives. The Bible says, and I'm messing this up because I'm trying to do it fast. The Bible says that, still messing it up. I can't talk, write, think, and do all of this at the same time. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized, and what will happen? You'll wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3, the Bible says that baptism does also now save us. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized, what will happen to that person? They will be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What will happen to that person? The remission of sins. You will notice as you go through the Bible in those 4 passages and in all of the others that every time the Bible has baptism mentioned along with salvation, i.e. the remission of sins, that it always, without one single exception, salvation comes after baptism. That's not anything other than just what do the verses say. We're not trying to manipulate. We're not trying to change them. We're not trying to twist them to fit some doctrine. It's just what do the verses say. And after you go through this process, not as a final jab, and I know that's what some people would think, but when you go through these steps, There's the question at the bottom of the page every time. I've got 32 seconds, right, Johnny? There's a question at the very bottom that says, is there any reason? Is there any reason you shouldn't do this right now? Well, I've already, they might say, I've already been baptized. Yes. And here's why you were baptized. Not to get them, not to show it to them. We're talking about salvation. We're not talking about, you know, we got to do this because, you know, we want to look good or we just want we want to throw down Bible doctrine. That's not why we're doing this. If that's why you're having that study, then your motives are wrong. Our motives in sitting down and studying the Bible with someone is because our soul and their soul is at stake for all of eternity. This is not trying to show them Church of Christ doctrine. This is trying to show them, here's what God says. Here's what God says. And those last verses, or those last pages, say, here's how you get into Christ. And then the last page where there's anything says, here's what happens when somebody is baptized. And here is when somebody needs to be baptized. Immediately, as soon as they knew, they were baptized. Folks, we can do this. There's not a single one in here who can't take the books and go and sit down and study with somebody. And I would beg of you to pray about it. To pray about it and ask God to help you. And then seek out opportunities to teach others. If you have any questions, if you want to tell me some ways that they could be improved, or if you want to talk to me about anything that was discussed tonight, I'd be happy to do that. Thank you all for your very good attention tonight. I really appreciate it.